Sunday school teaching in the book of the Psalms. We've been working our way through the book of the Psalms, and today we come to Psalm number 66. And if we remember correctly, Psalms 61 through 68, those eight Psalms all go together in kind of a grouping dealing with the tribulation and the millennium, looking toward the second coming for the Jews. So much of the Bible is written in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, both his first and his second coming. And the confusion that the Jews had is they all rolled it together as one, and they could not see the difference between the first coming and the second, and the large valley that the Jew would be in during the time God was building his church. The Jews never saw that difference, but we now can see it because we're in the church age and we can see back to the first coming and forward to the second coming. These passages, these Jewish passages here in the Psalms, much prophecy about the Messiah. The hope of Israel was the Messiah. The salvation of Israel was faith and trust in the Messiah, as we'll see as we go through these Psalms. So the 61 through 68, they're all kind of bundled together, these eight Psalms. And we saw in the 65th Psalm, all of a sudden it starts lifting up to these high millennial Psalms. We saw in Psalm 55, the millennial goodness of God toward Israel. Here in the 66th Psalm, we will see the millennial greatness of God's power. The greatness of thy power. And it'll be toward all nations and all the children of men. And we'll see this as we go through. It breaks down in that it starts out with four verses of worship to the chief musician, a song or a psalm. By the way, that's a good thing to remember. 66, number of books in your Bible. 66 right here, he shows you that a psalm is a song. A song is a psalm. You want to know the definition of psalms? They were meant to be sung. We were to sing unto our God. That's why it opens up, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, millennial, he's coming back, everybody knows him, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works, exclamation mark, through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, millennium, and sing, shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Now there's that little word that's put in these Psalms. It was a word that meant to the musician and to the singers, at that point, take a break, stop singing verses, and let the music play on so that you can meditate on what you just heard. Okay? You just heard a verse, and now the music plays, and you think about what it is you just heard. Those first four verses are about worship, and we'll look at them. But the other thing about the word Selah that we understand, Selah, Selah Petri, Petra, it's going to be the place where the Jews are held during the time of the tribulation. The tribulation is connected to the second coming. Before the second coming, the Jews must go through the tribulation. If you were to count in your Bible from the first time the word Selah appears, this verse right here, number four, this is the 40th time that this word appears in your Bible. Number 40, right here. It'll also be number 41, and number 42, as we go through here, we're going to see this word appearing on these particular times. 40 is the number of testing, and we'll go through that, and we've seen that before in our studies. And number 42, I have these in my notes, is the number of the Lord's advent. It's connected with 42, and I'll show you those numbers in a minute. But it's just the portrait. This is an important psalm. What's the number of it? 66. like there are 66 books in your Bible, this psalm is a millennial psalm about the second coming and the completion of all things and the full worship the way it's supposed to be. You got the right 66 books in your Bible. You know about the second coming and you worship properly. It's a good thing that we have. What a blessing it is. Psalm 66, this millennial greatness of God's power. The worship, make a joyful noise. A joyful noise unto God. Those are the kind of songs God likes. God likes when we sing to Him in a major key, like a saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's a major key. How great thou art, that's a major key. Wonderful grace of Jesus, those are major keys. They're joyful. They're not the, God doesn't want to hear requiems or masses or Gregorian chants or dirges of death. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And those are the type of songs that are sung unto God. They're joyful songs. You ought to have joy in your heart if you're saved. Maybe your face will even register it too. Sometimes it gets all the way from the heart to the face. And it's wonderful when it does that. And it's a blessing. And then it actually comes out the lips. And you're singing joyful songs. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. When the Lord comes back and sets up this millennial kingdom, people are going to be joyfully singing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can practice now, ahead of time. It's good. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious, glorious, bright, magnificent, with splendor. I mean, the joy and the glory of the salvation, the glory of our God, the brightness and the splendor of the shining, brighter than the sun. This is the type of stuff that God wants to work with us. Glorious praise. You know, like we say, it's good to be saved, and we mean it. For God so loved the world. I mean, glorious to think. I mean, what a great love that He had, that He was willing to give His Son. That's the type of glorious praise and thanks that should come from folks that are worshiping properly. That's proper worship. You say unto God in verse 3, how terrible art thou in thy works. I mean, terrible. A majesty that impresses one with awe and fear. I mean, we don't have that. I mean, we haven't quite experienced God's presence. Believe me, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory with all His mighty angels, and He comes back to planet Earth, it is going to be a light show that's going to put all these 4th of July celebrations to shame. I mean, there's going to be awe, there's going to be splendor, there's going to be a speaking of a thunderous voice that are going to make little human beings get down on their knees like they should be. It's a strange thing. People have a strange concept of God. Yesterday, when we were at the Italian festival, and we were taking turns preaching, and I was done preaching, and Brother Bill had the bullhorn, and he was doing the preaching, and I was tracking, and there were a young couple, I don't know if they're husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend in their 20s, and they took a track, at least the boy did, and the girl said, "I'm all right with Jesus. He's my man. He's cool." And I was trying to explain what I said, "Are you born again?" No, but I'm cool with Him, man. I got no problem with Him." And I said, "Well, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, He's no buddy eye level Jesus. You see, how terrible when He comes back with His splendor and His awe-inspiring power, people will bow down." I mean, I said, "You want to read this thing that I gave your friend there and think about that." And I pray for her. I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, she's confused. She doesn't know you. You got to help her. And I said, I hope you get this thing right one day. I'd like to see you one day in heaven. But you got to get Jesus right. You're never going to make it, young lady. But terrible, terrible in thy works. Notice the second half of the verse. There's a great truth here in this third verse. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. This is a great truth. Now listen carefully, folks. God is love. And that's true. But there are enemies that He will never conquer with His love. You understand that? The love of God is not going to win all of his enemies. There is a battle in this universe. There is a created being, a cherub, long time ago, that took a rebellion against God, and he's not given up for all of eternity, this being. And he's trying to get others on his side. And whether it's by hook or crook or deception, he gets them. And some people get hardened in their enmity and their hatred against God, and they will not. The goodness of God will not lead them to repentance. So let's go out and beat them up. No. We got none. It's none of our job to do that. We continue and go preaching and pray for those that will allow the love and goodness of God to turn them to repentance. But we understand those enemies will be dealt with one day, and they will not be won by God's love. They will submit to his power. Might makes right, especially when it's the right might. And that's how it's going to settle this whole thing, folks. There is a war. It is just war. Yes, the Bible teaches of just war. You're not going to win this thing by love, love, love. That's why we don't preach the love of God. We preach the mercy of God and the grace of God and the truth of God. And part of that truth is one day, if you're going to continue to stand against him, you're going to have to go face to face with him, and you will submit under his power. One day every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. And they're not doing it out of love, they're doing it out of fear and submission. By the way, do you know what Islam means? It means to submit. Islam is a false appropriation and arresting of this verse to human beings, what they could never achieve. That's what Islam is. We don't have Islam, we have God. He'll take care of it. We have no bite, personally. We're a voice. We may bark occasionally, and when we bark, you know what we sound like? Those little yelping dogs. Nobody likes little yelping dogs. Anybody like a little yelping dog? Yeah. Really? Okay, there's very few people that do. Most people do not like little yelping dogs. And that's why we don't need to bark out there either, because we sound like a little yelping, annoying dog to people. We were out there yesterday, and we were preaching the gospel. And the one lady came by, and she misinterpreted, "What are you people demonstrating? You doomsdayers demonstrating for?" And I said, at the Italian festival, "What do you got against the Italian festival?" I said, "I'm an Italian American. I have nothing against the Italian festival. I have good news for the Italian festival. I'm here with a gospel. That's why I'm here. I'm not a doomsayer, and I'm not protesting. I'm preaching good news to people. I'm not out there barking and yelping. I am trying to bring forth a voice. I'm a voice giving voice to the Word of God. That's all I'm doing." But that's a real sober truth. Go to Isaiah chapter 26, the prophet Isaiah. You see, "Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." I mean, we can occasionally say, you know, God is love, and that's fine, and we say that so often. But you know what? God is God. Yeah. God is holy, and God is powerful. Yeah. And we need to try and convey the majesty of our God to some people. Yeah. Isaiah 26. We'll look, let's say, at verse 1, millennial. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." I mean, how's God going to protect the city of Jerusalem at that day? What kind of walls? His own salvation will be the strength of that city. That's pretty strong. that's the strength that city's going to have at that time. He just, you know, goes through here, beautiful verses. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's good practical advice. That's going to be the perfect peace of the millennium. They're going to know the Lord's got this place covered. The Lord's not sleeping at night. The Lord, we can rest tonight. Our mind is stayed on him. We got nothing to worry about. We can trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He's the strength of their salvation in the walls. Verse 5, he bringeth down them that dwell on high. He's the one that's doing this powerful work of submitting these enemies. Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. That's good, folks. Good practical advice. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. I like that. My spirit within me. What does that mean? For all you New Agers, there's no such thing as Carillion photography. I don't know if you ever heard of that stuff, where somehow they take a picture and they can see the aura of your spirit around. No, there's no such thing. Your spirit's within you. There is no Carillion photography or anything to see. That's all goofy, deceptive lies of the enemy. A lot of goofy New Age stuff in a lot of this alternative medicine. And I've heard about that stuff. No, the Bible tell you right there. But getting back to where we are. With my spirit within me will I seek thee early. That's good. Also, watch it, verse 9. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world, they'll learn righteousness. Why? Because of the greatness of the power, he's going to submit people. That's it. No more rebellions. No more uprisings. No more news media. No more picking up demonstrations in the street. That's it. Submit. Submit. It's my way or you're gone. And it ain't the highway, it's the low way. The Lord will be running things in millennium. Isn't that nice? That's exciting. I like that stuff. I mean, that's the Lord doing this. Psalm 110 and verse 3, he tells you in that third verse, this will also help Christians. In Psalm 110, verse 3, not only will the enemy submit in the day of his power, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I like that. You know, I have a missionary, couple missionaries, a bunch of missionaries. Well, we got his mission. Are there any people not missionaries here? Okay, we got lots of missionaries and evangelists in this church. And I got one staying in my home, and he's very sick. I took him to the hospital last night. They're operating on him right now. He should be out of surgery now. They took him at 7 in the morning for surgery. We have the other young missionary here. There he is, Cameron. He'll be presenting today. And I talk with these men, and we talk about the situation of Christianity in general. And our desire is to win men to Jesus Christ. Our desire also as pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, is to make disciples. But we also recognize most Christians are just going to take the salvation. They're not going to serve. We understand that. We understand America. We understand planet Earth. God understands it. Luke 17 is a reality. And the Christian that won't serve today, Psalm 110, verse 3, I can assure you he'll be willing in the day of his power. It's like that old car commercial about the muffler or the engine, pay me now or pay me later. Serve me now or serve me later. It's real simple. I'm not going to serve you now. I'm going to continue to live my life. I'm going to work my two jobs, keep my money. I'll tip you. Here's $20. Here's $30. Take that, Lord. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to make offerings. I'm not going to give you my service. But fine. Be my guest, the Lord says. Psalm 110, verse 3. Not only will the enemy submit, so will the Christians. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's good. Amen. Psalm 66. Good worship. Verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee. What a deal. You know what that means? The first time worship ever shows up in your Bible, it's Genesis 22. Anybody know that chapter? That's when Abraham brought his son Isaac. You know what worship is? That's to make an offering. So brother Mike, what does that mean? That means we get together and we sing songs and we have a worship service. We raise our hands. We have a rock and roll band. We even have a worship team to lead us in worship. Not exactly. Practically, it would be Romans 12, verse 1. Worship is bringing a sacrifice to God. Oh, so should I get my dog or my cat or maybe a goat or a lamb? No. No. Romans 12, verse 1. I'll speak. Let me. I'll take Paul's place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, just like Isaac was doing when his dad was bringing. You know, Isaac was bigger than Abraham on that day. Isaac was an adult. His father was an old man. So, okay, son, I'm taking you up to put you on the altar over your dead body. What are you, nuts? I could knock you out with my left hand. You know, he says, okay, Father, if that's what God said, just take me up there. I'll lay on the altar. I'll present my body a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's worship. Bringing a sacrifice, what? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Amen. At that time, when he comes back, all the earth shall worship thee. They'll be bringing their sacrifices. What a blessing. Boy, it's going to be a nice earth. This world to come that Jesus is going to set up, aren't you glad you're going to be there and see it? Now, not only worship thee, verse 4, and they shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. Stop. Think about that for a moment. They shall sing to thy name. You can hear them now. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him Lord of all. And the whole earth singing to Jesus Christ. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him the Lord of all. I mean, you just go through your hymn book and you look at the number of hymns that we have that are about Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell me of Jesus. Tell me again. Tell me the story of Jesus. These are the songs that have been going on. This will be the theme of the millennium, our songs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just going through the hymnal and just looking at the songs about Jesus. Jesus is Lord of everything, Creator, Redeemer. He is the King. He left his throne on high, was crowned with thorns to die. He conquered death and rose again. Someday he's coming in power to reign. Jesus is Lord of everything, Creator, Redeemer. He is the King. These are the type of songs sung to the name of Jesus Christ. It's just a blessing for me to go through and pick some of them out. I just enjoyed doing this study and looking at these. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, the King of glory now. Prince and adoration to the living Word, who from the beginning was the mighty Lord. These are the songs beneath the cross of Jesus. Christ arose. Christ the Lord is risen today. Will Jesus find us watching? Jesus is coming again. Oh, how I love Jesus. And you think about this. What are these other religions singing? And could you go to a mosque today and hear them singing, oh, how I love Allah. Oh, how I love Allah. Oh, how I love Allah because he sent the jihad to me. I mean, what do they sing? What do they have? Excuse me, you know who helped me to write that was Elijah. He said, Michael, let me show you what I did on Mount Carmel. Maybe it's time to mock some of these other religions. They don't have anything. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have truth. I mean, I was going through and looking at these things. My Jesus, I love thee. Have you ever heard a Buddha singing, my Buddha, I love thee? My Buddha, I love thee. Thou art in the lotus position divine. My Buddha, I love thee with a smile and a grin, you know, that's so fine. I mean, you don't. No, because they don't have anything. It's all fake. Now, we'll be singing to Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Jesus loves even me. How about the ones for little kids? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, what a blessing these songs will be singing, the wonderful grace of Jesus. These are going to be the songs that we have. We're going to be singing to the name of Jesus Christ in the millennium. If there are radios then, and we turn them on, these are going to be the themes that you're going to be hearing. With the singing of people who are blood-bought and worshipers of Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. When we were at that 400th anniversary and they sang the Alleluia Chorus, what a difference between hearing a bunch of saved people sing the Alleluia Chorus and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir with a bunch of spiritually dead people that have no eternal life. What a difference in the spirit of the room as it came out of hearts filled with the new birth and love for their Savior. That's what we're going to hear. Just beautiful. Make a joyful noise, all ye lands. It opens with worship. It continues here, verses 5 through 7, with works. Not ours. Come and see the works of God. Amen, Brother Mike. You know salvation is God's work? You know what that means? Do you know what that means? Yeah, I got saved. Thank goodness God did that work in me. Now I'm going to go out and get others saved. No, it means while you're getting others saved, salvation is God's work. He's working through you. Amen. Salvation is God's work. You weren't involved in helping anyone get saved before. He would getting it done. Now he's using you to get people saved. It's still his work. Before you go doing this and this type of thing, well, you know, I was talking to this guy yesterday, man. I helped lead him to the Lord. No, salvation is God's work. Maybe it'll humble us a little bit. Good to be in on it. It's a blessing to be in his hand and to be used of him. But salvation is God's work. So if you're out there helping getting people saved, guess who's doing it? It's his work. Come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Has he inspired any terror in you along the way, child of man? Okay. He will. When I used to preach out in Niagara Falls in Canada before it really got rough, and now you can't go out there and you can't do like I did in 1994, 95, 96, 97. But I used to cross that border there, and I would go right to the Horseshoe Falls where all the tourists were coming in by the hundreds, and I would just preach to them. I would just plant myself, and my wife would trek, and I'd preach to them, and the roaring sound of Niagara Falls, and I said, that's the voice of God, Psalm 29. That's what you're going to hear one day. You're going to stand before God. Humble yourselves now and get him as your Savior. Are you going to face him as judge? I mean, you just have no concept of what's going to happen. These uppity people now, when they're before mighty God with that roaring voice, the voice alone is going to buckle their knees. And they're going to shake. The keepers will begin to shake. And they're going to drop down. He's terrible. Terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He inspired terror toward them. Verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice on him. Now, historically, you're looking at Exodus 14. I mean, doctrinally, it's Revelation 12, verses 15 and 16. That's exactly what the Jews are going to go through again in the book of Revelation when the enemy comes in like a flood and he tries to take them out as he tries to imitate God's work with Noah. I mean, just like Noah destroyed the whole earth, the enemy's going to try a local flood, and God's going to give him the power to do that, and he's going to bring a local flood. And local floods can be devastating. We've seen the footage of a helicopter flying over an area destroyed by a local flood. It's terrible. Water does tremendous damage. And at that time, what the Lord's going to do is the Jews are trying to flee the Antichrist, and the devil's bringing this local flood in the way. The Lord's just going to part that thing. The earth will open her mouth, and they're going to go right on through, doctrinally. That's what's going to be happening, Revelation 12, verse 15 and 16. Spiritually, you go through the sea of turmoil in your life, and there comes a point where every trial that God brings you, it comes to pass. You're not going to stay in a trial indefinitely. Trials are given, and it says that phrase, it came to pass. It came to pass. That means it's going to pass. It also came so that you would pass, not fail, so that you would pass. God doesn't want you to fail. So that you would pass. God wants you to get the victory. What trial do you go through? You want to know a simple one? Maybe just driving your car and keeping the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I'll finally get it when they stop cutting me off. Maybe God's going to keep sending people to cut you off until you do get it. And it come to pass. And you get some fruit of the Spirit in you too. He's going to bring us through the dry sea, or the sea, onto the dry land. I finally got there. I've gotten there. It's nice. I enjoy driving now. It doesn't bother me. People zip in and out and cut me off, almost hit the car. Doesn't bother me. What a blessing. Praise God. I like His Spirit. It's much better than mine. But whatever trial it is, just understand, He'll bring you through. You're going to hit the dry land one day. And then what do you do when He brings you through? There did we rejoice. Watch it. In Him. In Him. The only good rejoicing you'll do. We see the works that God has done. Verse 7. Here we go again. He ruleth by His love forever. No. He ruleth by His power forever. The only way He's going to get this universe under control is by His might. Might makes right. Boy, the liberal hates that, don't they? They just hate that phrase. Might makes right. There's the mighty one. He's the mighty God. Might makes right. He will rule by His power forever. Whose side are you on? Amen. I'm getting behind Him. I got a lot of shortcomings in my life. I've made a lot of bad mistakes. But like any good gambler, you better play the odds right and get behind Him. That's a hand you can't beat. He's going to rule by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Those eyes right now, He beholds all the nations. You know what He sees? Isaiah 40, verse, I think it's 17. He counts them as less than nothing. That's what He thinks about the wonderful military power of the United States of America. Maybe from an amassed, summing it up, total standpoint, the greatest military power in the history of the world. When you consider all the megatonnage and all the weaponry and all the advanced scientific research and development that goes into the weapons that we use. Maybe. I'd still say pound for pound, man for man, the greatest fighting force the world ever saw is Israel. But still, I'd say maybe America. And yet America, whether it be Germany, whether it be Emperor Hito and Japan, whether it been any of the armies and in the history of the world, God looks at those nations and He counts them as less than nothing. Negative side of the ledger. I can't even say they're a zero, God says. I can't even give them a zero. They're beneath zero. It's a lesson I've learned as an old man. I got to get some more gray hair. But as I'm getting older, I've learned this lesson too. I always used to judge people in their office from 0 to 10. And the Lord just taught me in the past 3 years, you got to judge from minus 10 to plus 10. I mean, if I were to look just, let's say, from a constitutional standpoint, the present person occupying the White House, he's less than nothing. Zero would be a good grade for him. He ain't a zero. He's a minus, I don't know, probably a 7. In the harm and the damage he's done, the Constitution. He's a minus 9 or 10 when it comes to the Bible. He's a classic God hater. He's a hater of God, just like Paul wrote about. He's a hater of God. He hates God. He hates the Word of God. He hates the God of the Word. He hates Jesus Christ. Yeah. He's less than nothing, and he's leading this nation. And God looks at his nation and says, you know, less than nothing. The only hope this nation has is there's a few people left like Lot. God wants to destroy this Sodom and Gomorrah here. And there's a few people like Lot in the city, and there's more than 10 of us. However, God does that proportionality thing. One day to get less than 10, and judgment's coming. He beholds the nations, less than nothing to him. So ends the verse, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And that's the problem. You know who exalts themselves? Rebellious people. Have you ever exalted yourself? It's a sign of rebellion. That's a sign of rebellion. Got to stand up for your rights and exalt yourself? That's rebellion. That's rebellion. You know what you lay down? You lay down your rights. Like Jesus. You get to the point where a bunch of fornicating, drunk, soldier sinners are smacking him around. Talk about laying down rights. The contradiction of sinners against Jesus Christ. And here we are exalting ourselves against other sinners. I mean, sinner versus sinner, forget about it. Humility. Exaltation's a sign of rebellion. Let's try that at a college. Let's try that at a state-sponsored high school in this country. Let's get at it on PBS. We'll do a one-hour special. See if that floats. It's Bible, folks. Exaltation is a sign of rebellion. Got to stand up for your rights as a wife or husband. Or husband, you got to stand up for your rights as a husband. Exalting yourself, that's rebellion. You know, if you husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, she may just respond properly. That's rough, Brother Mike. Well, then, look, man, you know what? It's not in us. I learned that a long time ago. I had to go to the Lord. I said, you know what, Lord? I can't love Deborah the way you want to love her. It's not in me. And then I said, well, wait a second. But you want to love her that way. Here I am, Lord, send me. Would you love her like that through me? You love her the way you want her to be loved through me. I'll be the vessel. Just like I'm the vessel on the corner of Delaware and Hurdle to pass out a tract, I'll be the vessel at 5549 Hidden Pines Court to pass out the love the way you want it through me. Instead of exalting in rebellion. I'm a husband around her. You know, I'll say what goes. Remember, I'm the head of the household. Amen. I understand the comment, but maybe we'll learn some things, husbands. Selah. We'll play the music for a while. We'll think on that for a while. Okay, we've seen worship. We've seen works. Verses 8 through 15, we see ways. Like the ways of God, let's see some of the ways of God. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. As silver is tried, thou hast brought us into the net. Thou hast laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Are you paying attention to the pronouns? You know the first thing about all the pronouns teach you the ways of God? They're personal. They're personal. These are personal pronouns. Here we go. Verse 8. Bless our God, which, verse 9, holdeth our soul, suffereth not our feet, our heads, verse 12. The first thing we learn in the ways of God is God is personal. That's what we were trying yesterday on the street. Someone was discussing with some religious person, and it just wasn't personal. It was religious. It was churchianity-ish. It was other things, but it was impersonal. And trying to explain to them, God wants a personal relationship, not a religious relationship with you. God's ways are Personal. You're a person, he's a person. Person to person is how he does his best work. He used to speak to Moses face to face. Does he speak to you face to face? Okay, he does it this way. You get your face in this mirror, you'll see yourself, and at the same time, you'll behold the glory of the Lord. Face to face, right here, in the living water of the Word, which reflects our imperfections and reveals his perfections. Personal. The ways are personal. Now I've showed you spiritually. Doctrinally, it's Israel. That was Israel looking at what God had done with them, what God is going to do for them, how God will bring them through the fire, how the nation will be born in a day, how they will be ushered into the millennium as the people of God round about Jerusalem in their land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Personal. The other thing you observe about this, as you read through it, verse 9, which holdeth our soul in life. Not only are God's ways personal, they're preservational. He believes in the preservation society. He's going to preserve you. He's going to keep you. He's going to hold you. Salvation is his work. All of it. The beginning of it, the middle of it, and the end of it. It's God. He's going to hold you. And that's good. That's the assurance, the blessed assurance of someone who has a personal relationship with God. If you have a personal relationship with God, you have the preservation and the assurance of it. Some people call it the eternal security of the believer. I believe in the security of the believer and the insecurity of the make-believer. And that's why they don't have any assurance of a preservation, because they're playing church and they're playing religion and they're insecure and they don't know and they hope and they wish. Mr. Pope, if you die, you're going to go to heaven. I hope so. Well, why are you so insecure about it? Christ said, I give unto them eternal life. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. Don't you do that every day in the Mass? Then shouldn't you have eternal life? You know why he's insecure? He's interpreted the verse wrong. And so the Holy Ghost cannot give him assurance because he has no personal relationship with the Christ of the Bible. He's got a relationship with a wafer and some grape juice or wine. That's personal. You get personal, you're preserved. Those are good. I like these ways. This is the way God works. He preserves us. How's that one verse go? In Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. What if you get Alzheimer's? The Lord knoweth them that are his. What if you end up in a coma in an ICU? The Lord knoweth them that are his. What if you get backslidden and you're not even sure you're saved anymore? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Well, if you don't stay in Christ, you can lose it. You can't get out of Christ. And we got enough testimony of people that got in Christ as teenagers and got out or tried to get out of Christ for 10, 20 years. And they couldn't. Because you can't. Because the seal, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. With holdeth our soul in life, saith the word of God. Why? Because as Peter said, you were a sheep going astray, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. His ways are that of personal, the way of that of preservation. Verse 10, for thou, O Lord, hast proved us. God's ways are that of proving his people. In the proving process of putting them on the wheel as the potter is making and molding the clay and proving and getting rid of the extraneous matter that's in there and perfecting. That's his work. That's his work. Well, I'm not going to have it in this lifetime. That's okay. He gets you just fine in the millennium. And in the day of his power, you'll be willing to get on the wheel. He'll grab you. He'll speak with a thundering voice. You'll get on your knees. He'll pick you up. He'll put you on the wheel. He'll work with you. Praise the Lord. and you'll get your proving in the millennium. And we, and by the way, those of us who are quote-unquote super saints, and there's a few of us, we'll get some proving in the millennium too. So we're not going to skip that either. The Lord's got some work to do with us in the millennium. Praise God. We'll finally be right when the millennium's over. And then we can go before the Father. Yep, he's going to prove us and try us as silver is tried, in a way of proving us too. And then the other thing, and part of God's ways, is verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Solomon says, I see princes on foot, and I see servants on horse. He says, everything's out of whack. Today you've got the faithful believers in Jesus Christ who know the truth. While the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we go out there and we're the offscouring and the refuse of the earth, and if it's time for a promotion at work, you can be sure you'll be passed by if you're a Christian that stands for the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian that keeps your mouth shut, you might get the promotion. But if you're a real prince and you stand for God, don't be surprised if you're a prince on foot while the servant gets promoted on horseback above you. Welcome to planet Earth under the rule of the God of this world with a little g. And men will ride over your heads. What is this all about? What's that guy doing in that position? And that guy sweeping up. I mean, some of the best Christians I knew were janitors at the hospital where I worked. And there were wicked guys running the administration. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Folks, it's only temporary. When the Lord comes back, all those servants are going to get kicked off their horses. And you're going to get placed on a white horse. And you're going to ride. Just like in the book of Esther, Mordecai was finally put on that horse and led through the city. And everybody, this is the friend of the king right here. And the Hamans will be leading the horse along with it and cleaning up after it. And those horses always make a mess. Yeah, his ways are that of he is personal, he preserves you, he proves you, and then he gives you promises to bring you into a wealthy place. And verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. And, you know, historically, Jacob made vows unto God, Genesis 28. Jephthah made vows unto God, Judges 11. Hannah made vows unto God, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Jonah made vows to God in the belly of the whale, and his soul was in hell. And he made vows unto God. And historically, the Jews made vows unto God. Doctrinally, the Jews are going to make vows unto God. You want to read them, Daniel 9, verses 5 through 14. And they'll pay them in the millennium, Ezekiel 44 through 46. And practically, I've met Christians all over this country on their deathbed, in a foxhole, in a place of financial trouble, that made all kinds of vows to God. And very few kept them. Guess what in the millennium? They'll get to keep them. Just like the Jews are going to get to keep the vows they made, everyone's going to get to keep their vows one day. Amen. That's good. You've probably made a few vows to God yourself. You're going to get to keep them one day. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but guess what? You're going to have a new body. The flesh will be strong. You get to keep your vows. A good deal. Boy, it's good to be saved. We don't know the half of it. We're going to get to keep those vows in the millennium. So will the Jews, Old Testament and Tribulation Jews and Christians. What a blessing. We're going to get to do it. My lips have uttered things. My mouth has spoken it when I was in trouble. Boy, when we're in trouble, boy, do we make all kinds of goofy promises. It's better not to vow. But let's face it, we get in trouble and we say a few things. And the Lord says, oh, that's a Oh, sweetie, that's a nice promise you made to me. Well, that's a tender promise. And of course, when things get better, we forget the promise, but he didn't forget it. Oh, that's nice. You're going to get to keep that one day. And it'll be a joy. It'll be a joy. It's a great God we serve. He's smarter than we give him credit for. I keep trying to tell my wife, the cat is not as smart as you think he is. He's not as bright as you think he is. And I try and tell Christians, and God's not as dumb as you think he is. Now, verse 16 and 17, we've seen the worship, we've seen the works, we've seen his ways, now we see the witness. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Witness. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Can I get a witness here?
Amen.
Amen. We get some testimony that God's done something for you?
Amen.
How about salvation alone? I never seem to get over that.
Amen.
I can't get past 1993.
Amen.
I was headed in the wrong direction. I was headed for a lake of fire, and now I'm heaven-bound because of Jesus Christ. Boy, do I love talking about that. I don't know how many times I heard that on the street yesterday when I preached. That's good news. Good news to me. Good news available for anybody. You brought that nice sign that you brought us. What was it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I was holding that sign. I mean, that Jesus is, that invitation's still there. Come. Any testimonies? Has God done something this week for you? You want to tell us? Tell us. We'll go downstairs. We'll talk. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I'll declare what he hath done for my soul. Verse 17. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. He was extolled, to raise up in words, to magnify. That's all that really God wants out of us, is to magnify and glorify and extol him with our tongue. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We don't even have to give the Romans Road to people. All we got to do is talk about how wonderful Jesus Christ is and what he's done for me and give our testimony and tell them, by the way, he'll do that for you too. And the Bible says all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Magnify and extol our God. Not our Baptist church, not our works, our God. A witness. God wants to leave a witness. He's always left himself a witness. Does he still have one today? That's all he wants. He's worthy of being witnessed of. I mean, a witness, all he got to do is say what he saw and heard. Promise to tell the truth. Whole truth, nothing but the truth. What did you see? What did you hear? Well, I saw at a Bible study that the man Christ Jesus left heaven, came down onto this planet, died for my sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day. And I found out that if I as a sinner would fall on my knees and call out to him, he said if I'd open the door of my heart that he'd come in and dine with me. And I did that.
Amen.
Is that all you have to say? Yeah, that's about it. That's about it. It's enough for me. And you're trying to tell me that that same man will do that for anyone else? He said he'd do it for anyone in this audience here. Anyone in this courtroom. He'll do it for you, Your Honor. He'll do it for you, Mr. Prosecuting Attorney. He'll do it for you. They were having depositions for a malpractice trial I was in. They had lawyers all over the place. Lawyers counseling people, lawyers counseling the doorman, lawyers counseling me. Even as a doctor, I couldn't even say a medical terminology without the lawyer stopping me. You're giving away too much. Don't say this. Don't say that. Finally, the meeting was over. They had all the depositions. They said, we're done. Anyone have anything left to say? I said, yeah, one thing. I said, all you men, you understand how important it is to have an attorney and an advocate to speak to you and to speak for you? I said, there's a day coming. You're going to stand before God.
Amen.
And if you don't have an advocate whose name is Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it at that judgment bar. I said, now you're intelligent men. You go home and you read a book, a legal book called the Book of Romans, written by an attorney named the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
And you get those first eight chapters. That's my advice to you. And I left the deposition. I'm a witness. That's what he wants, a witness. Come and hear. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And then we get a warning in verse 18. And the warning is this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, this is a monumental psalm. This is Psalm 66. There are 66 books in your Bible. This is not an accident that this is in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The key word to understanding that verse is to understand the word regard. Understand the word regard. You know, you hear it taught that if I pray and I regard iniquity in my heart, my prayers will go unanswered. And it's true. The key is not iniquity. The key is regard. To regard is to esteem, to hold in respect and affection. Regard. It's to guard, to defend, to keep. If you want to get an idea, go to Daniel 11. You'll see the Antichrist doing it in Daniel 11, verse 37. Daniel 11, 37. In 36, you see what kind of king he is. This king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. He shall magnify himself. Next verse. Neither shall he, it would be exalt or magnify, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. See, to regard iniquity is to magnify it and guard it and defend it. Listen, folks, you all got iniquity in your heart. How do I know that? I got it in mine, and you're no better than I am. I apologize. I know some of you think you're better than I am. You're not. Okay? Your heart's deceitful above all things if you think that. And by the way, I don't think I'm any better than you. I'm cut from the same cloth you are, Adam's. Okay? That's what I was cut from. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every single one of us. Only one man wasn't. His name was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I thank God for the period of grace and innocence he gave us when we were young because of his goodness, but we had a sin nature. And I've raised four kids, and I've watched other kids. And I don't care if you raise them on an island away from everybody in all the world. You read The Lord of the Flies. Okay, that's how they'll turn out. Where they tried that experiment, raising kids away from people. They got a sin nature in them. Yeah. Deceitful. Desperately wicked. That's the heart of all fallen men made in the image of Adam since Genesis 3. Now here's the difference. I got iniquity, you got iniquity. You got some dirty thoughts. Because I got them too. They come, they may fly in, like a bug, but they're in there. Do you regard them? Do you defend them? Do you justify them? Is it your sacred little sin that you think is okay? That's regarding iniquity in your heart. Or do you admit that thing for what it is? And are you honest? Please, if you can't be honest with me, can you be honest with God and yourself? I'm trying to get real with you, folks. I'm real with this stuff. Your attitude should be Romans 7. Go to Romans 7. This is a saved man writing, not a lost man before his salvation. His lostness before his salvation was Romans 2. This is a saved man writing in Romans 7. This is the reality of any saved man. Got an old man and a new man. And the new man's created in perfection, and that old man he's dragging around, and that thing has iniquity. And the way you got to handle that thing is the way Paul did in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, some of the bad things that I do, I allow not. For what I would do, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, came into sin, that I do not. This is Paul, folks. This is Paul. So let's bust any crystal delusions that you have, crystal images that you have in your mind. But this is the attitude you better take toward it. What I hate, that I do. Now, I don't know that Paul was actively doing it with his hands and his feet, but maybe even momentarily in his mind, he did it in his mind momentarily. I'm guilty of doing things like this in my mind momentarily. What the heck, Lord? Now, I don't regard that or defend it. I cast that thing down immediately. Go to verse 19, same chapter. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Skipping down to verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. He's talking about that new mind, that mind that's being renewed after Christ, that mind that's learning the Bible. It's bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the sin nature he was born with. Was given to him by his folks, in a manner of speaking, not by the way they raised him, but because they got it from their folks, who got it from their folks, who got it all the way back from Adam and Eve, who's the mother of all living. The very one that listened to the serpent. The very one that was dumb enough to take the word of the serpent over the word of God. Not me, I'd never do that. Who are you kidding? You're all guilty of doing it. I did it. I took the word of the serpent over the word of God for a number of years. And that thing is in me still. Now, here's the good news. Go back to Psalm 66. I mean, we got a warning in verse 18. But he doesn't end with verse 18. He has something wonderful in verses 19 and 20. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be my God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be wonderful. We saw the worship. We saw the works, we saw his ways, we saw the witness, we saw the warning, but it ends with the wonderful, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when every one of us has those moments where the law of sin in our members starts to work iniquity in our minds and in our hearts, and it does, I had it in the past 24 hours, I struggled with it. You know, what do you do? I don't regard the thing. This is wrong, Lord. And you know what? God hears me. But verily, truly, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. He's still alive today? It's called mercy.
Amen.
You know what? They're going to be saying that in the millennium. This is a millennial psalm. Some kid will come through the tribulation at the age of 17, 18, 19 years old, just like John the Apostle was 17, 18, 19 while he followed Jesus around. He was just a teenager. He just got his learner's permit to drive a chariot, and he saw Jesus, and he followed him there. And he followed Jesus for 3 years and got close to him and laid his head on his breast. And he was so close, Jesus said, I'm going to keep him alive to give him the book of Revelation in 96 AD, and then he died. And in the millennium, some kid's going to come through the tribulation, 17, 18, 19. And Jesus said, that mercy is going to keep that kid alive for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. 1,000 twice told, the Bible says. As God takes and changes the human lifespan and extends it by tenfold. Mercy. Good deal. Great psalm. A great psalm that we can title The Greatness of Thy Power. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for these psalms. They're a blessing. We do pray, Lord, that through the trials you bring to us, through the various works and ways you put us through, and the witness you've given us, that, Lord, we will, and the warning, Lord, that we will come to proper worship and appreciate thee as the wonderful, mighty God that thou art. And help us, Lord, just to take a stand and be a witness so we can cry, come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Who did it? My Savior, the one in whose name I pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.